Thank you, Cole. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And just ask you to pray with me again. Father, we again are bombarded with a lot of noise, a lot of media, a lot of voices in this world that we live. And Father, some are true and some are false. Some are meaningless. But Father, we remind ourselves that when we open up this book that I just heard open up as I heard the leaves and the pages rustle, we are reminded that this is a book in which you said that your word is forever settled. It's a book filled with words that will never be destroyed. And it's a book that is filled with truth and not error. So once again, Father, this is not empty or meaningless. Certainly in a culture like we live, for us to come to the eternal truth of God's word and to listen to what you have to us for us to listen to and for what you must and want to say to us today. So is our prayer and our cry of the heart as we open up your word. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may understand and I may see wondrous things from your law. Speak to us, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Cole already told you what I'm going to preach about this morning. So the question is this: does it pay to serve Jesus? Is serving Jesus worth it? We've been talking about stewardship these last few weeks, reminding us that we are all stewards. We've been talking about it here on Sunday morning, our men's group. We've been doing a unit study on Wednesday night. We are stewards of everything. God owns it all, right? All of our resources, all of our finances, all of our treasures, it's all His. All of our time, everything is His, right? We are simply stewards of what He has entrusted to us. And last week, we looked at something else that He's given to us, He's delivered to us, He's handed to us, He's entrusted to us, and that is our gifts, our spiritual abilities that He's given to us specifically for us to be able to serve Him. Being a steward, whether it's stewarding our time or stewarding our money or finances and treasures or stewarding our gifts and ability, it all demands energy. It demands work. It demands sacrifice. It demands discipline. It demands delayed gratification. And as Pastor Cole read this morning, Matthew chapter 25, you remember that's how we started this series. What happened right before what Pastor Cole read was that parable of the talent. And you remember what Jesus called that one guy that had the one talent and went and hid it and then brought it back to his master with no return. He called him wicked and what? Slothful. Lazy. You see, stewardship takes work. We can get sloppy. We can get lazy in the way we handle our finances and the treasures that He gives us. We can get lazy and slothful in the use of our time. We can get slothful and lazy in how we use the gifts that God has given to us. It's not easy. Stewardship, being a faithful steward, takes work. So the question that gets raised in our minds is this: is it worth it? Is it worth my time and energy to serve Jesus? Is there any benefit of serving Jesus? Is there any reward in it? Does it pay? And I don't have to tell you that if you haven't wrestled with those questions, what I'm trying to say is this, is you undoubtedly have wrestled with those questions. Because that's a question that oftentimes, is it worth it? Is my service for Jesus worth it? And so I want us to go back to this passage that we looked at last week, John chapter 12. You remember, Jesus is just coming into Jerusalem. They are saying, Hosanna. They are laying down the palms. Jesus is getting ready to celebrate the Passover with them. Some Greeks come, and they want to join in, and they ask Philip, can we join in? And Philip said, I don't know what to do. And so he goes and tells Andrew, these guys want to join the feast and they want to be a part of this Passover. And Andrew's not sure what to do. And so if you were here last week, you remember they go and they tell Jesus, there's some guys here, some Greeks, Gentiles, and they wanna join in and worship at the Passover feast with us. And so Philip and Andrew, you get it, they're there with Jesus, telling Jesus about these Gentiles, and Jesus answers them in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, as we talked about last week. He was talking about his future death and resurrection, which looked forward to his glorification. And then he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And so in the process of this conversation that Jesus was having with Philip and Andrew, what he did was he gave those two guys and us today the requirements for serving Jesus. And the requirements for serving Jesus are in correlation to exactly what Jesus did in giving his life. Quick review. Number one, if we are going to follow Jesus and be a faithful servant, we must what? We must die. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We are to die. He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about dying to ourself, our will, our way of thinking, our plans, our agenda. And as Paul says, I die daily. It's not about me. That life, my life is gone. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life now is not about me anymore. I died to self. It's all about Christ. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to die. Paul said, I die daily. Let any man who comes after me deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Serving Jesus means dying. But not only dying, as we talked about last week, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must what? He must follow me. He must follow me. And so we talked about, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, to follow Jesus means, as we saw in John chapter 10, it means listening to the voice of Jesus. My sheep know my voice, they hear my voice, and they do what? They follow him. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to listen to his voice. I have to listen to the words of Christ and let them dwell with deeply, richly within me. I have to be soaked with them so that I know what he wants, so then I can follow him in obedience. Those are heavy and weighty requirements of a servant of Christ. A lot easier to talk about, right, than to do. But the point that Jesus is making is stewarding your spiritual service is not for the faint of heart. Jesus demands total submission of my life to him. Now, read with me verse 26. Notice what he says. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, notice with me there in your Bible or maybe on the screen behind me, notice that semicolon there. If anyone serves me, he must die, verse 25, and he must follow me. Semicolon. And that semicolon is significant because Jesus quickly anticipates the question that, man, we all raise at times. Is serving Jesus worth it? Does it pay? Am I wasting my time serving Jesus? And Jesus assures them then in those following words that, yes, it is worth it. There is a reward. And notice what he says. He must follow me, and here's his first statement. And where I am, there will all my servants be also. What is Jesus promising his disciples? Well, let me ask you this. This is the last week. These are the last days. What's Jesus about to do? He's about to die. After Jesus dies, where's Jesus going? Well, we all know Jesus is going to heaven. So when he says, where I am, there will my servants be also. Go over with me two chapters to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He spells this out very clearly when they were having trouble understanding this. And Jesus says there in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And notice how similar the parallel in verse 3 here, and then of chapter 12 and verse 26, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to heaven. He's assuring them that they're going to be with him. Back to John chapter 12 and verse 26. Where I am, there my servants will be also. Again, the reward of the faithful follower of Jesus is to spend eternity with him in heaven. It's a reminder that we are united together with Jesus. This doctrine of our union with Christ is one of the most blessed doctrines that we have, maybe one that we don't reflect on. But because we are united together in Christ, yes, we will be with him wherever he is at. We will be with him forever in heaven. And in the present, we know that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God because we are united with him. John chapter 14, verse 20, it says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, this inseparable union that we are one with Christ will be on full display in heaven. What will make heaven heaven is, we've talked before, it's not the streets, it's not all the stuff that sometimes we get enamored with and get. What will make heaven heaven is Jesus is there, and we will be with Jesus for all eternity. This inseparable union that we have with Christ is not only a reward that I have to wait for till I get to heaven. It's not only a future reward, but it is a present reward. And so let's talk about the rewards of a faithful steward based upon this inseparable union I have with Christ. And the first is this, is that the Father sees your service. Because I am united with Christ, I am one with Christ, the Father sees all of your service. He sees all of your labor for him. The eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Think about that. Picture that. The eyes of the Lord in every place, Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give. God sees you at every moment. God sees everyone at all times. The eyes of the Lord in every place, Ezekiel 8:12. You can look at it later. Job 34 and verse 21. For his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all of his steps. God saw everything you did last week. I mean, you thought maybe you were doing something nobody else saw. No, God saw it. He sees everything. Pastor Cole read Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus said, you did it unto the least of these. You did it unto me. Well, how did you know when I fed the hungry? How did you know when I went and visited that guy in prison? Why? How? Because why? God sees. God sees our service. What a blessing. What a reward this is. That God the Father sees all the service, all the energy, all the labor done for him. And Jesus reminded his disciples in that very first sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, the very first, how he started it. He says, you don't got to go around and tell everybody how much money you give. You don't got to go around and tell everybody how much time you spend in prayer. You don't have to do all that stuff, because two times he says in Matthew 6, in those first verses, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Man, this is so freeing. We don't got to go around telling everybody, boast about what we've done for Christ. Again, we don't have to put it on a spreadsheet of all the things that we've done behind the scenes that nobody else knows.
We don't have to highlight it. We don't have to draw attention to our sacrifice, our long hours. Everything God sees. And God promises to reward us. And his reward is far greater than some man or some woman or some being really impressed about you because of what you did. The Father sees and he will reward you. And because of that, Paul told the Colossians, whatever you do, man, do it heartily. Don't be lazy about this, but do it as for who? The Lord, and not for men. Let me ask you this. Have you ever complained? Maybe not out loud. Maybe in the tent of your home, maybe. Maybe in the recess of to do a gut check and ask yourself, wait, why am I doing this service? Why am I using my gifts and abilities? Why am I stewarding my finances and resources? Why am I using my time for service for him? It's a good time. Am I doing it for recognition, for applause, praise? And again, I need to add this as a parenthesis. It's not wrong to give thanks and encouragement to one another. Man, we're told to do it. We're commanded to do it. He says, encourage one another. And we do it far too little oftentimes in the church. We need to work together, right? And we're reminded in Corinthians that we need to do it to the lesser ones, right? But we must remember that the greatest reward is not from the thanks of a man or a woman, but the praise of God who sees all of our labor and rewards us accordingly. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, believed that Christians should do all things wholeheartedly, not just those actions that can be seen. And then he says this, as our Father makes many a flower to bloom unseen in the lonely desert, let us do all the work we can do as under his eye, though no other eye ever takes note of it. I love that. I'm going to read that again. As our Father makes many a flower to bloom unseen in the lonely desert, let us do all we can do as under his eye, though no other eye ever takes note of it. By the way, you know you're getting somewhere in your Christian walk with Jesus when you delight in doing service simply under the eye of the Father and no one else. I would challenge you. Try to do service. Think of what you can do. It's the telephone call, it's the letter, it's the prayer, it's the administering to somebody in their need. And try to think of some things that you can do to minister to people. Behind the scenes, no one else will know anything about it but just you. And then just enjoy and just soak in the reward, knowing that your Father has seen it and he will reward you. Where I am, there my servant will be also. This union we have assures us not only that he sees, but also it assures me that the Father is present with you and me as we serve. Again, his presence is, the presence is a great biblical doctrine and truth that's found throughout Scripture. Psalm 139 is maybe the one of the most familiar. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he tells the church, he tells his disciples, their job, their assignment. Here's your assignment. And he tells them, go make disciples of all nations. And then he says what? And behold, I am what? With you, always, to the end of the age. As a faithful steward, we have this reward. Not only is that the Father sees everything I do, but we also have the reward that the Father is with me and is present in my service. Here's two quick blessings to the presence, the blessings of the presence of the Lord. One, number one is we never serve alone. We never serve alone. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 16 and 17. At my first offense, no one came. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Could you imagine that? The Apostle Paul. But then he said, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord. But the Lord stood by me. Joshua chapter 6, you can read it, verses 13 to 15. God comes to him and says, you're not alone in the battle. I am with you. God comes to Gideon, Judges chapter 6 and verse 16. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. Joseph, one of the things that amazes me about the story of Joseph, every time I read it, is just how many times, and we just got done reading the book of, we're reading in the book of Acts, and they're in Acts chapter, what is it, Acts chapter 8, is it, or 7, in which Stephen gives that great long history of the nation of Israel and goes all the way back to Joseph. And even in that little sermon there, he talks about, the thing about Joseph is that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Again, for those that are reading in Acts this week, you know, they're in chapter, I think it's chapter 18, and Paul is, you know, he went to Corinth, and he got kicked out, kind of out of the synagogue there, and God just knew he had to be discouraged, and the Bible says there that there was a vision came down, and in that vision, God said to him, do not be afraid, for I am what? I am with you. The Father's presence. We never serve alone. We feel all alone sometimes, right? Elijah felt alone, but because of this union with Christ, we never serve alone. We have his abiding presence. And not only do we have, in result of, because of his presence, we have his enablement. Paul asks that question there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency from God who has made us sufficient. I mean, and then I think it's the next verse, he says, well, who is sufficient for this? Seriously, who is sufficient to serve the King of Kings? If you think you are, you're crazy. Nobody is sufficient in and of themselves to serve the King of the universe, the one who rules, the one who created this place. And to think that I can serve him in my own strength and my own ability, nobody's sufficient for that. And we don't have to be sufficient for that because we have what? We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have his abiding presence in our lives. But when I think that I can serve, and you think that maybe you can serve and serve him in your strength, I'm going to tell you, all that does is produce discouragement, right? All that causes you to get tired and frustrated and resign from quit, whatever, because you just feel the weight of it all. But the faithful steward understands he has the very presence of God, and he has the enablement of God within him to do his work. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, what? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 54, 4, it's all over the Bible. God is my helper. I think Cole quoted a passage this morning. What is the reward of the faithful steward? It's the presence of God to enable you and to help you in your service. And that's what Jesus prays there in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you what? Another helper to be with you forever. It was Hudson Taylor who said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Again, how crazy and how foolish for us to try to attack our service for God without an acknowledgement of our lack of abilities and our lack of sufficiency apart from Him. If I could illustrate it this way in a very simple way, I am not very handy with my hands. I didn't grow up with a dad that, you know, was mechanical or could show me how to do these things. And so there's a lot of things I just can't do. And maybe it's a blessing, because if I could do them, I would maybe want to do that and not study the Bible. But anyway, so here's the deal. I'd love to try to take things apart and try to figure it out, but I'm scared to death. What happens if I start tearing that thing apart and I can't get it back together? I right now have a handle on my door, my sliding door, and it's really loose, and I've been YouTubing it, and it's like, okay, oh, but man, what happens if I start tackling it and I can't get it back on? I won't have a handle on my door, you know? But if I have somebody come over and I will tackle that problem, but I know that person knows how to fix it, there's some confidence. I'll go ahead and go for it. Brothers and sisters, when we're serving the Lord, we are serving in our limited ability, but as we are serving, we have the helper there at any moment, at all times, to jump in and to make His presence and power felt and is displayed in our lives. Is it worth serving Jesus? Yes, it's worth serving Jesus, because He sees and He is going to reward. And yes, it's worth serving Jesus because He's there. He is helping. He is empowering our service. Now back to our text, John chapter 12 in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, what does it say? The Father will honor him. Here's the third and final reason why it's worth it, because He sees and He's there present to help. But thirdly, the Father will honor you. I'm not sure who said this. Maybe it was Andrew Davis, but he said, the infinite God of the universe, think about it, the God before whom angels hide their faces and cover their feet, this God who dwells in unapproachable light, the one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and all its peoples are like insignificant grasshoppers, this amazing infinite God, this eternal omnipotent God, honors those who serve Him. Write it down if you're taking notes. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16, 18. We won't take a look at that. But here's the point. One day when your life and my life, they say maybe four generations it takes, four generations, when my life and your life is totally forgotten on this earth, God will forever remember and honor you. Our works done as faithful stewards one day will be evaluated by our Master. One day we will stand before Him and we will give an account. And as we give an account, there will be rewards, and it will be rewards according to our faithfulness. It will be rewards according to our motives. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I don't even judge myself, because sometimes we get so introspective. We're not going to be the judge. God is the judge. He's the one that will judge the motives and the intents of our heart. But everybody will stand before God and give an account, and there will be an accounting of our works before Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. It's just incredible to think about that. Man, we can feel really good about something we did for the Lord, and man, it gets tested by the fire, and it's revealed that, man, we did a lot of that just for our selfish pursuit and selfish glory or praise of men. You know, it's all that fire. There's going to be fire on all of our works that's going to be revealing the motive of our service for God. That's why Warren Wiersbe said, I don't fear the fire of hell, but I do fear the fire of heaven, because all of our works are going to be revealed. And Scripture says this, matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, that some Christians will be ashamed at Christ's coming. I mean, it seems incomprehensible that there would be shame. But what's interesting is that maybe that shame will even continue in heaven. This doctrine of eternal rewards has sobering implication. This is what we do know, that though we all will experience the joy of heaven because of the presence of Jesus, there will be differences amongst us in our existence in heaven because of our rewards in heaven. All of our experience in heaven will not be the same, just as all the experience of those in hell will not be the same. Those who have faithfully served Christ in this life and those who haven't, that will be evident for all eternity. There will be, we saw that in that first parable of the talents there. There will be differences in rewards and positions in heaven based upon our service in this life. Matthew 19, 27, Luke 14, a number of verses I could give you, we won't have time. The point is, what we do here in this life will matter and does matter for the experience that we will experience in heaven forever. And there will be rewards in heaven, and the Bible speaks of these rewards as crowns: the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the martyr's crown, the victor's crown, the elder's crown, the crown for those who loved his appearing, the soul winner crowns, and many things that list isn't exhaustive. There'll be innumerable crowns and types of crowns and rewards that will all be related to how we served Jesus here on this earth, how we stewarded our gifts and our abilities, how we stewarded our time, how we stewarded our finances, our resources, our treasures. We're motivated by a lot of things to love and serve Jesus, right? We're motivated by God's love. It's his love that constrains me, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I am motivated by God's mercy, Hebrews chapter 12. I am motivated by my ambition to please him. The goal of my life, Paul says, my aim is to please him. I'm motivated out of the fear of God as the creator, knowing the terror of God, Paul says, we persuade men. But along with all of those motivations of my love for God, the mercy of God, my ambition to please God and the fear of God, amongst all of those motivations, there is also this motivation: the rewards of heaven. And there's nothing wrong with being motivated by rewards of heaven. Why would he give us all these tell us about all these crowns if he didn't want us to be motivated by them? Moses was motivated by the rewards of heaven. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, it says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for the reward. Jesus was looking for the reward, who for the joy that was set before him, he did what? He endured the cross, looking for the reward of his Father. Our works and our service for God in this life will forever be remembered by God, and he will honor his servants for the work that they did in this life in the next. Revelation 14, 13 says that pretty plainly. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors for what? Their deeds follow them. In the near ancient Eastern times, kings and scribes would write down the deeds of their subjects so that they could remember those deeds and properly reward those servants. for their deeds. We all know the story. Many of us maybe would know the story of an Esther. Ahasuerus can't sleep one night. And so what do? They bring out the books of all of the deeds of people who have done well and kindly to him. And as he is groggy and as he is trying to get back to sleep, this deed of Mordecai saving his life is brought to his attention. Now, God doesn't need reminders, but God does make a permanent record. And as Randy Alcorn points out, that the entire universe will one day know his justification for rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. And there is no hint that God will destroy any or all of the books and scrolls presently in heaven, with a good possibility that these records of the faithful works of God's people on earth will be periodically read throughout eternity. The reward, the Father will honor the servants. Yes, we stop too soon. Yes, the reward of the faithful steward is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it doesn't stop there. It is the continual reward. It is the continual reminder, the continual honor of God through all eternity, of the faithful service of his servants. I was thinking about that, you know. We live in this temporal world where too often all we can see is just like right in front of us, and we just live in this little box, and we think so little of eternity and how people will live their whole life and give their whole life to their company or their whatever it is, their job, their occupation, and they look forward to one day being able to retire and get the Rolex watch or get the dinner or celebration, and that is their reward in this little 80, 90 years. We as God's people are his faithful stewards, and if we steward well, we have his reward, not for this little box that we're living in now, but for all eternity. We will enjoy the honor and the blessing and the remembrance of God. It's worth serving Jesus. And when you get to heaven, you will never regret not stewarding. You will never regret not stewarding your finances and your treasures for eternal purpose. You will never say, oh, I gave God too much of my money. It'll be, oh man, why didn't I give him more? Why didn't I use my treasure for his eternal purposes and glory? When you get to heaven, you will never regret sacrificing your time and your energy in serving Jesus. You might have regrets when you get to heaven that you wasted and were lazy and spent so much time on stuff that didn't really matter. You will never regret in heaven serving Jesus. You will never regret using your gifts and abilities for his eternal purposes. All of our service for God, done in secret, because a God who sees, a God who is present, and a God who honors, all of it will be revealed on Judgment Day, and God will truly bless you. I was reading a book just from the nourishment of my own soul. J.C. Riley wrote it way back in the 1800s, and it's called The Holiness of God, and talking about the cost. What does it cost to serve Jesus? And it costs a lot, right? We don't talk about it much today, what it costs to serve Jesus, but it costs a lot to follow Jesus. And he comes to the end of this chapter on the cost. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And I close with his words when he says, when we see as we have been seen and look back on the journey of life, we shall wonder at our own faintness of heart. We shall marvel that we made so much of our cross and thought so little of our crown. We shall marvel that in counting the cost, we could ever doubt on which side the balance of profit lay. Let us take courage. We are not far from home. And then in all caps, he writes, it may cost much to be a true Christian and a consistent believer, but it pays. And you will be rewarded and honored bountifully for all eternity. Stand together with me. Oh, Father.